chapter 1, beginning at verse 5 to 7. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Let me see the presence of the Lord. Father, bless your word this morning. Give us a rhema word, a word tailor-made for our struggles, an application of your truth that would transform our living. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In his book, Directions, James Hamilton shares this insight about listening to God. Before refrigerators, people use an ice house to preserve their food. Ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and a tightly fitted door. In winter, when streams and lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice were cut and hauled to the ice house and covered with sawdust. Often the ice would last well into the summer. One man lost a valuable watch while working in the ice house. He searched diligently for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but he didn't find it. His fellow workers also looked, and their efforts to prove futile. A small boy who heard about the fruitless search slipped into the ice house during the noon hour and soon emerged with the watch. Amazed, the man asked the young man, how did you find it? He said, I closed the door, laid down on the sawdust, and kept very still. Soon I heard the watch ticking. Often the question is not whether God is speaking, but whether are we still enough and quiet enough to hear. Yes, beloved, Jesus assures his people that he always listens to us because the sheep always hear his voice. But do we really listen to him? Do we actively listen to him? Do we follow the instructions laid out in Psalms 46, verse 10? Be still and know that I am God. Now, last Sunday, we expounded on the first principle on having a courageous faith. Standing on the promises of God's word. That's the first principle. But the second one this morning is hearing God's voice. Hearing God's voice. Joshua 1:1 says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. In verse 9, part 8 of that verse, God said, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? The same God who spoke to Moses spoke to Joshua, and he speaks to the church through his son, Jesus Christ, by his word and by his spirit. Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses is basically a historical snapshot of how God related to the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets, how he spoke to them to get to the people. He says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors, speaking of the Jewish ancestors, by the prophets at different times and different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So biblical Christianity has always affirmed that the word of God is the voice of God to the church. And the voice of God is the word of God, that which is written to the church. And Paul explains the meaning of the word by using three basic Greek terms for word in our English Bibles. The first Greek term is graphē. It refers to the written word of God. We read it and study it, and then the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's intended meaning of the written word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be prepared unto every good work. That's verse 17. So that's the first word for word in our English Bibles. It's the word graphē, which means writings. The second Greek term is logos. Logos refers to the word of God in Hebrews 4:12. Now let me just say this to you, students of the scriptures, that you know logos is also the word used by John for the incarnate word Jesus. We're not referring to John. We're referring to Hebrews now. So it's a different way the Hebrew writer uses logos than the way John in his gospel uses logos. So the Hebrew writer says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And the word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. This is the word logos in this text. In this context, logos refers to the meaning and the message of the word. Logos is the written word that we read. Graphē is the written word that we read. Logos is the message that we want to get out of our reading. But Ephesians 6:17 gives us a different word. We are instructed in Ephesians 6:17 to put on the whole armor, and he talks about the specific pieces of that armor. But in verse 17, he tells us about this unique armor we're supposed to use offensively and not defensively. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. In the original language, it's neither graphē, the written word, or logos, the meaning of the written word. It is rhema. It's the rhema word of God. Rhema refers to the uttered or spoken word. It was often used to indicate a promise, a declaration, or a command. The rhema of God is a tailor-made word of God that is whispered to your heart by the Spirit to deal with the task before you. When your heart is overwhelmed, you receive from God, the rhema word of God, a tailor-made word that will equip you and empower you to deal with the situation that you face currently. Now, that rhema comes from the graphē, the written word. That rhema comes from the word of God, the logos word, the message. What you read, what you understand, is now applied to the heart. But the Holy Spirit speaks that to the heart in ways that a teacher or preacher cannot. It is a promise and declaration and command of God to your heart about what you just heard the preacher teach and preach. It's a rhema word. It's tailor-made for you to keep you stable in unsteady situations, to keep your mind fixed when distractions are all around you, to keep your joy flowing when there's nothing externally to rejoice about. It's the rhema word of God that speaks to the inner man and inner woman of Christ to be courageous in the midst of their catastrophes. Do you hear me? It's God speaking to you in the moment. When you need that word the most, he speaks to you. I don't want to be too mystical about this, because it's not mystical, it's supernatural. Right? You don't need a PhD in theology to understand this. Because when you read the word, you're trying to find the logos out of the word, the message, the meaning. And then that meaning is applied to your heart. And it's that application of the word that's called the rhema. We need a rhema word today. We need a rhema word on the inside of us that can help us to deal with what's going on outside of us, that our hearts don't become overwhelmed. Jesus said, be not afraid. Don't let your heart be discouraged. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, that's a rhema word when he speaks that to your heart. And you begin to take hold of that promise, that command, or that declaration that gives you the strength to press on. Isn't that beautiful? Now, Jesus used the same word, rhema, when he was fighting with the devil in the wilderness. He said, it is written, right? And then he quotes the scripture. But before he said that, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. Rhema is a spoken word, an uttered word. It's a promise, declaration, and command from God. So he spoke a rhema word in the midst of his temptations. He also quoted the written word, did he not? He said, it is written. And then he took that and applied it to himself. And he also tried to make application to the devil. But the only one we should worship is the true and living God. And so this is beautiful when you think about what God does. Here's the written word. And you go in to read the graphe, the written word. And you try to find out the message or the meaning of the written word. Well, the Holy Spirit gives you a written word. He gives you a word that you can take hold of. You don't need very much. It can just be something as simple as this. Lord, help me. And God can intervene at that moment. Knowing that God is my helper. That God is with me. Beloved, applied to the heart is a rhema word. So here I am reading the graphe, and then I find the logos, the meaning, and then the Holy Spirit takes that meaning and makes application to my life. My life, not your life. He does that for you. What he does for you, he'll do for me, but it's going to be different. Why? Because we're facing different monsters, right? We're facing different battles. We're facing different struggles. So he's going to minister the same word to us in different ways. Oh, I love this. I love this written word of God that directs you to the written word of God that applies to your current situation. Rhema is the declaration of the logos that you got from the graphe. Y'all hear me? It's like you start to study this and read this, and then you found the message and the meaning to what you were reading, and then the Holy Spirit said, let me just enlighten this boy. Let me just enlighten this girl and give them what they need to stand fast in the midst of their trials. Listen, the graphe is the book, right? The written word. The logos is the message in the book, right? But the rhema is the utterance of God to your heart. Oh, man, it works so beautifully. Because at times when you read the Bible, you're just reading. At other times, it just leaps off the pages on you. That's rhema. You see it in ways you never saw it before. And you said, I've been reading this all my life. I've heard this all my life. But you didn't listen. Now you're in the mood to listen. And God gives you enlightenment and illumination and understanding in a way that you can make application and overcome that situation. So in the it's the rhema that the Spirit uses when it comes to spiritual warfare. And the enemy is on the prowl and the adversary is hot on our heels. You need more than the graphe, the written word. You need more than what it means. You need how to apply. The sword of the Spirit is the rhema of God. It's the word of God. Now, you need the logos. Don't get me wrong. You need the message. You need the written word, but you also need an uttered word, a spoken word. You need the Holy Spirit to speak to you like he spoke to little Samuel when he was a little boy. And he heard a voice at night when he was asleep. He's probably 11, 12 years old. Let's go with that. he went to the man in charge, Eli, the old priest, and said, did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Sent him back to bed. Came back. Did you call me? Sent him back to bed. Came back. Did you call me? He said, you know what? The next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. That was a rhema word for Samuel. It was a rhema word. And God speaks to us too. Listen to his words with an intent to obey.
hear his word, get ready to obey his word. Because if you're not going to obey his word, he's not going to waste his voice. He's not going to waste his voice on you just talking into thin air, just talking into a heart that's non-receptive, that's selfish and sinful. He's going to speak to that heart that's open, that's pliable, that's ready for God to do what only God can do in us and through us. So when we listen to the word, let's listen with an intent to hear and to obey, to trust and to obey, not just to gather information from the Bible, but to live out the living word in our living. So courageous faith is not only strengthened by standing on the promises of God's word, but it's about hearing God's voice with an intent to obey. But by obeying the spoken or uttered word deposited within the heart, whose heart is ready and willing to obey the voice of God. You know, God spoke to Abraham because Abraham was in the place where God could speak to him. And when Abraham heard the voice, he didn't question the voice. He didn't say, "Who are you? Have you read that?" "I haven't read that." He said, "How do I know you're the true one?" Never said that. His heart was ready. When the voice spoke, he obeyed. So that's how you hear the voice. You listen with an intent to obey. B, by obeying his word. Let's get right to it. Look at that first clause in verse 7, 8. Above all, Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous to what? Observe carefully. Your translation says the same thing, but a different way. What do your translation say? To do what? Above all, be strong and very courageous to do all that the law says. Some of your translations. Observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. And then clause B of that verse says, do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you may have success wherever you go. Okay, here's the second point about hearing God. It's first listening. Again, you don't have to be a PhD in theology. You don't have to be so knowledgeable of the Bible. You have to be obedient to the God of the Bible. You have to be in relationship to the God of the Bible. That's important. Now your heart is ready to hear whatever he says you're willing to do. Love, listen to me, without obedience is a mere pretense. Love without obedience is a mere pretense. True love shows itself by seeking to please the one who is loved. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, 15, if you love me, let's say that again, since you love me, keep my commandments. On the flip side of the coin of love and obedience, obedience without love is legalism. Yes, it is. Because legalism is far more than the conscious belief that I can be saved by my good works. That's one aspect of it. It is a web of attitudes of the heart and character. It is the thought that God's love for me is conditioned on something I can be or do. Legalism says this, beloved: God will love me if I change. What if you can't change? What if you've been trying every New Year's Eve to change, and the change has not taken place? Legalism says God will love me if I change. But the gospel says God will change me because he loves me. Oh, y'all didn't hear that. Y'all didn't hear that. Y'all didn't hear that. Legalism says if I change, God will love me. But the gospel says God will change me because he loves me. Obedience that is most courageous faith, the courageous hope, and a courageous love. God says to Joshua in Joshua 1:7, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. In other words, you must listen with an intent to obey. Because he knew they couldn't keep it perfectly. So that could not have been that was the thought of God that they would, but he knew they wouldn't, right? But if one was willing with an open heart to listen with an intent to obey, he empowered that man or that woman to obey. You heard what I'm saying? See, it wasn't religious for some of them. It was relationship. And out of that relationship and love for God, they were willing to obey. And God empowered them to obey, just as he empowered us to obey if we listen to his word with an intent to obey. Are y'all with me? Am I making sense here? Okay, James 1:22 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So it's possible for us to obey the word of God if we have in our hearts an intent to obey God. Because of the relationship we have with God, we love God, so we're willing to obey God's word. James 3:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin, isn't it? Bodie Thorne states, what is right is often forgotten by what is convenient. What is right is often forgotten by what is convenient. So Jesus sums up the law, the 613 laws and the Mosaic law, in two laws. Love God completely. Love others adequately. Basically, that's it. Love God, love others. Love God completely, though. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the difference. Don't love people as you love God. Love people as you love you. But love God in a much deeper way, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Obedience to the voice of God is a demonstration of love for the God who has spoken. You respect. Willing to obey, and he empowers you to obey. You know, people always say, well, God gave commands that he knew they couldn't perform, because if they really had an intent to obey what he was saying, that was a heart who would be empowered to perform. But because they were too religious instead of relational, they were self-righteous instead of righteous, they couldn't perform it. God is not concerned about your ability to perform anything he says. He's concerned about your willingness to do it. Because when you're willing to do it, guess who does it through you? God. He works in you to do what pleases him. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is what love for God is. He's just going to make it plain. To keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden. Not if you're in relationship with him, they're not a burden. A husband and wife, their love for one another is not a burden. It's a privilege. They're in a relationship. They're willing to do whatever it takes to please the other person because they're one flesh. Come on, somebody. We must be careful to understand that the word success in the seventh verse that Joshua was promised does not necessarily translate into prosperity as America defines it. One may be successful in God's eyes and not necessarily successful in the eyes of the world. See, material prosperity, as defined by the standards of the world, is not what is being promised here. The success is not that God is promising to Joshua and the people of God. God's definition of success is to believe him, know him, and do his will. That's success. Good success in the Hebrew literally means to act wisely to live wisely. Oh, my goodness. There's a lot of potholes I could have avoided if I would have lived wisely. A lot of pain I could have diverted from if I would have lived wisely. That's just not a word. That's a reality. If we would have lived wisely, we would have less regrets than we do now. If we would have lived wisely. When hearing his voice with an intent to obey creates a successful life. A life of wisdom. A life that honors God above everything else. We can have the confidence that God's presence will go before us and prepare the way that we should walk. His manifest presence will be our rear guard. When you stand courageously upon the promise of his word, of his promises, of his presence, you will experience him in the midst of your situation. And lastly, it's part B of the verse in Joshua 1:7, part B, clause B, stay on course. Yeah, you stand on the promises, right? You hear God's voice, and then you stay on course. These are the qualities and principles to building a courageous faith. Stay on course. He says, do not turn from it, God's word, to the right or to the left. How do you stay on course? How do you stay on course? Live your life without, here it is, compromise. Live your life without compromise. Now, a life without compromise is not a perfect life. Listen to me. It's a principled life. Oh, y'all didn't hear me today. It's not a perfect life. It's a principled life. This is what I mean by compromise. Choose not to minimize your moral principles or conviction for temporary gain. Convictions just for a feeling, just for an opportunity that doesn't honor God and is temporal. As soon as you experience it, it's over. It has no lasting value or effect in your existence. It takes away from why you're here, to honor God instead of honoring and worshiping people and worshiping pleasure and power and position and prominence and prestige and prosperity. Many men and women have failed because they lower their convictions and standard to try to get temporary gain. That's what the devil tried to do to Jesus in the garden. Not in the garden, but in the wilderness. He says, if you do this, if you're the Son of God, do this and I'll give you that. He wanted Jesus to lower his standard. He's the creator. Satan is a creature. Lord, the standards to worship a creature. He wanted Jesus to do that. For what? Temporary gain. He said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Didn't he remember that he owns all the kingdoms of the world? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't you know he made all the food that exists? And so he was trying to get Jesus to compromise who he was to gain what he already has. There are two basic types of compromise. Good compromise, bad compromise. In relationships, we need to compromise with our family and our friends. But we're not denying or giving up our convictions and standards. Right? Because if we try to compromise with family and friends by giving up our convictions, our moral convictions, and our principles, then we're lowering ourselves. And whatever we get at that moment is not going to last. Because they're not mad at you now, but they'll be mad at you later. You're not in conflict with them now, but you will be in conflict with them later. If you're compromising to just go along to get along, it's not going to work because it's not going to last. It's temporary. Because there's something else they want to extract from your life in order to get what you want. You refuse to compromise your convictions and your moral values. Psalms 119, verse 133 says, "Make my steps steady through your promise or your word. Don't let any sin dominate me." That's what I mean about not compromising. Don't let sin dominate your life. Don't do something just to get something that won't fulfill your real desire. Psalms 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The small steps in life I take, I need a lamp by my feet. The broader direction I need to walk, I need a light to lead my path. That's what the word of God is. The psalmist makes clear that our knowledge of God and our ability to live in this world is based upon divine revelation. Living with convictions make you courageous. Makes you a courageous man and woman of faith. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Your beliefs must match your behavior. Your confession must line up with your conduct. You must do what you say. Joseph lived a life without compromise, did he not? And he acted courageously in Potiphar's house, in the prison, and in the palace. The three Hebrew boys, they lived without compromise when confronted with the fiery furnace. Now, if there's a time to compromise, and I won't promote that, but I'm not going to end up in a furnace, a fire. I don't want to work a deal. let's talk about this, Nebuchadnezzar. but if I'm like them, if I have that kind of conviction in the heart of God's word, I'm going to take a stand like they took. And said, I'm not going to compromise my faith for a moment because I'm living for eternity, not just for time. What a perspective to have in your teenage years. As a result of their refusal to bow to the head of the golden image that represented the kingdom of Babylon, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stayed on course because their convictions and courage was rooted in the word of God and in the God of the word. Their view, their theology of God was rooted in the moral law of God revealed to Moses and summarized in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 3 and 6. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Verse 5. "You shall not bow to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me." But y'all don't read this part. "But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." See, the new covenant people of God are commanded to do the same. In 1 John chapter 5, 20 and 21. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." An idol is something that you worship on the level of God. Whatever it is idolatrous. See, the Hebrew boys ordered their steps according to the word of God. See, they stayed on course. See, what we have to do as Christians in North America is learn to hurt when we're doing right. We hate feeling pain when we do right. Because we want to do right and I feel good and everybody around me feel good. And what a wonderful world that will be. But that's not reality. When you order your steps according to God's word, somebody's going to be ticked off. Someone's going to be upset. Someone's going to be unhappy. Someone's going to be frustrated. Somebody's going to accuse you of trying to be Mr. Holy, Mrs. Holy, you know, holier than thou, self-righteous. It's going to happen. You can't please everybody. And if everybody is telling you that you're the greatest, something's wrong. You're making a lot of compromises in order to get that statement. Ain't that the truth, brother? Listen, they ordered their steps according to the word of God, knowing that they would endure death. We have to get that way as Christians in the modern age. We got to be truthful to God no matter what it costs. I can't be sitting out talking about, well, if I say this, I'm going to run that person away. I'm going to upset that person. That person not going to come no more. That person don't stop giving that. I can't live like that. I can't live like that. You got to preach the truth in love, but you got to preach the truth. And if the truth hurts, that's good. It's not bad. Because eventually, it hurts in the beginning. But if you hold on to it, it starts to relieve you of all your woes. Because the truth makes free. Listen, this is how you can stay on course in the Christian race of faith. A.W. Tozer states, the true follower of Christ, listen, will not ask, if I embrace this truth, what will it cost me? Rather, he will say, this is truth. God, help me to walk in it. Come what may. See, uncompromising living is courage in motion. Joshua 1:6 says, be strong and very courageous. Strong is a moral and spiritual strength. Beloved, this is how you stay on course. You walk in step with the Spirit and the Word. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would grace us with courage, this inner fortitude of spiritual strength, mentally and emotionally and spiritually, that we may lead and live and love in the right way. And to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, help us to always remember that you go before us and you will be with us and you will never leave us, abandon, or forsake us. Help us to know we never need to be afraid, never need to doubt you. We do not need to be discouraged even in the face of what appears challenging and risky. Teach us to know and to listen to your still, small voice, that rhema word from you, giving us inner strength to face our outer challenges. Empower us today. Encourage this, your body of believers today, with hearts that will persevere, that will press on with joy and confidence. Spirit of the living God, remind us that you are our very present help in time of trouble. In Jesus' exalted name, we pray.